You know, a number of years ago, Brenda and I took a vacation with our family, and we were staying in this small town, and they had a little local newspaper. And I used to love to read this newspaper with my coffee in the morning. And one morning as I opened it, there was an article by a local pastor entitled, "Should the Bible Be Taken Literally?" And I was all excited as I started to read it, thinking, this is great. You know, here you got some local pastor who's going to build a compelling case that people should take the Bible literally. Well, to my chagrin, what this guy did is he strung together a bunch of theologically liberal gobbledygook nonsense and came out at the other end with the conclusion, no, the Bible should not be taken literally. Well, I got so worked up about this that Brenda said to me, well, why don't you write a letter to the editor? So I did, and they published it. I couldn't believe it. They put it in the newspaper. And so I want to read you part of the letter I wrote in response to this newspaper, and I quote. I said, I was a drug addict, an alcoholic, and a profane womanizer, but in 1971, I was led to faith in Jesus Christ by a man who believed that the Bible was true and accurate. And when I believed in Jesus in the straightforward way that the Bible tells us to, my entire life was transformed. I became a completely new person in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. I went on to say, since that time, I have been to seminary, taught in seminary, and done my doctoral work at Johns Hopkins University Near Eastern Studies. As a result, I am well-versed in all the liberal theology that Father so-and-so spewed out in his article. I would like to remind the readers that numerous archaeological discoveries over the past 100 years have confirmed the historical reliability of the Bible. Furthermore, the Dead Sea Scrolls, which I've had the privilege to see and study personally, clearly prove that the transmission of the Bible was not a haphazard and sloppy process, as Father so-and-so implies. Rather, we now know that it was a precise and scientific art that resulted in the accurate and dependable transmission of the biblical manuscripts. I close by saying, so let Father so-and-so keep his cut-and-paste Bible if he wants. Jesus told us in Matthew 7 that people who build their lives on the Bible are like people who build their house on a rock. So I urge the readers to adopt Jesus's view of the Bible instead of Father so-and-so's. And when the smoke clears in eternity, we will all be glad we did. End of quote. Yeah. Now, friends, when it comes to who we are and what we stand for as McLane Bible Church, this letter to the editor pretty well says it all. Here at McLane Bible Church, we are a group of people who believe that the Bible is the true, inerrant Word of God, a group of people who take it literally in all of its parts, and a group of people who proclaim what it says without compromise. And what exactly does the Bible say? Well, number one, Romans 3:23, it says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says, number two, Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin is death, eternal death in hell forever. It goes on to say, number three in Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says that through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross, God offers us an incredible plan of salvation whereby he delivers sinners from hell and he lands us on the shores of heaven. And finally, number four, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Bible says that there is no other name under heaven, not Buddha, not Confucius, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. And sharing this message of the plan of salvation in Jesus Christ that the Bible offers, this is our mission here at McLean Bible Church, to share it with every single person living in metropolitan Washington. And folks, this is how we measure success at this church. We don't measure success in terms of buildings or budgets or bluster or size. We measure success in terms of changed lives for Jesus Christ here in Washington, D.C. And I want to tell you something. Here's the really exciting part, is that we have now reached the point where literally, because of all of our campuses around the metropolitan area, where because of our ministry on the radio, where because of our ministry on the internet, new people give their lives to Jesus Christ every week because of the ministry of McLean Bible Church. How cool is that, huh? That's awesome. Now, all of this raises a question, and that question is, well, how did we get here? How did we reach this wonderful position of impact that the Lord's given us here in our nation's capital, and where does the Lord want us to go from here? And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I want to use a passage to set the backdrop from Joshua chapter 3. If you remember, Moses had died, and God had delivered to Joshua the responsibility to lead the Israelites into the promised land. But they had to cross the Jordan River. The Israelites were encamped on the east side of the Jordan. They had to cross over to the west side where Jericho was. And so here's what Joshua chapter 3 says, verse 14. It says, when the Israelites broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests walked in front carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water stopped flowing. So the priest stood firm in the middle of the Jordan while all the Israelites completed the crossing on dry ground. Then Joshua commanded the priest, come up out of the Jordan. And as soon as they set their feet on the other side, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place as before. You say, Lon, wait a minute. Do you really believe this? I mean, you really believe that the water just stopped coming and everybody crossed on dry land? Hey, friends, absolutely I believe this. What did I say in my letter to the editor? I said that I believe that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, and I believe every single thing it says. I may not be able to explain scientifically what happened that day, but I believe it happened literally, whether I can explain it or not. Amen? And how many of you believe it? You believe it? Well, you should. All right. Now, look what else Joshua did. Chapter 4, verse 2. Then Joshua chose 12 men, one from each of the tribes of Israel, and commanded them to take up 12 rocks from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests stood. And Joshua had the men put the rocks down at the place where the Israelites camped that night. And he said, these rocks are to be a memorial for the people of Israel forever. And Joshua said to the Israelites, when your children ask you, Mommy, Daddy, why are these rocks here? You are to say to them, this is the place where the Lord dried up the Jordan for us to cross, just like he did the Red Sea. My friends, the point is that Joshua wanted this rock pile to deliver a message to every Israelite that ever passed by. And it was a very simple message. The message is, we have a huge God. We have a massive God. A God for whom nothing is impossible. Even parting the Jordan River is not impossible. And therefore, we should never, ever limit God. Now, do we all see that? Yeah, we see it? Okay. Because, this is important, because for the last 30 years, we have tried to run McLean Bible Church on this very same concept of God, that He is utterly massive in His being and that He is absolutely unlimited in His power. And this approach to God lies at the heart of answering our question. Our question is, how did we get where we are today? And the answer is, we trusted this massive, absolutely unlimited God to get us here. And so today what I want to do is I want to go back and do what Joshua did 3,500 years ago. I want to erect a modern rock pile, if you will, one that reminds us of all the impossible looking obstacles that God has overcome at McLean Bible Church to get us to where we are today. So, we need to take a little stroll down memory lane. You guys ready for a little stroll down memory lane? Huh? Okay, here we go. In 1961, five couples got together and decided to establish a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church here in Northern Virginia. In 1964, they bought 5 acres of land right at Balls Hill Road and Georgetown Pike, and they built a little yellow building to serve as the church. When I came, we met in this little yellow brick building, all 300-400 of us here at McLean Bible Church, but by God's grace, we began to grow. And by 1986, we had outgrown this building, so we decided we would add an addition onto it. And in the meantime, we moved our Sunday morning services up to Langley High School, a mile up the road. We had everything in the church stored in 3 big sea containers in the back of Langley. And every Sunday, we would set the stage up, and then every Sunday, we'd put it back in the sea container. Every Sunday, we'd roll the bookstore in, and we'd roll the bookstore back out. Every Sunday, we'd set up children's classrooms, and then every Sunday, we'd take all the furniture and put it back in the sea container. We did that for 6 years, 1986 to 1992, and finally, in 1992, November, we moved in to our new facility on Balls Hill Road, and I said, Lord, this is great. We're done. We're through. I don't want to ever lead another building program in my career, ever. Please, Lord, I'm done. Well, we began to grow some more. And we went from 2 morning services to 3 morning services to 4 morning services to a Saturday night service. We had Sunday school classes that met across the street in Cooper Junior High. We shuttled from Langley High School, hundreds and hundreds of cars a mile away. We had traffic lined up for a half a mile or more going down the beltway, trying to even get off the exit to come up onto Georgetown Pike. It was a mess. In fact, I remember in a membership class, we had one young lady who, when I asked, how did you end up at McLean Bible Church? She said, well, I was driving across the Legion Bridge going towards Tyson's Corner to try out another church, and I saw this huge line of cars on the other side of the beltway. So I figured something good must be going on somewhere. She said, I went up to Tyson's Corner, did a U-turn, came back and got in line. She said, I didn't even know where I was going. I just went into the parking lot and came into church. And she said, I've been here ever since. That's a true story. It was a mess we had here. But more seriously, we had outgrown our facility's usefulness. We had really reached the point where we could not continue to make an impact on Washington from that facility. And so we said we need to look for another facility. And we had 2 non-negotiables. Number 1, it had to be at least 25 acres. And number 2, it had to be within 5 miles radius of our existing building. So we set up a team to look. They went out and looked. They couldn't find anything. One realtor said to me on the team, he said, Lon, he said, there is no property anywhere around Tyson's Corner like you're looking for. And even if there were, you couldn't afford it anyway. He said, why don't you just sell the church building and move out to Loudoun County? I said, I'll tell you why we don't do that. It's very simple. It's because the name of this church is not Loudoun County Bible Church. It's McLean Bible Church. We're staying in McLean, and you're making me mad. Don't tell me what God can't do. You know, now I'm mad. You know, back to Egypt Club. I don't even want to talk to you. Go away. You're bringing me down. Go away. So we started to pray. We disbanded the committee because there were no properties, and we said, let's pray. We prayed for a year, and suddenly in 1997, we heard that there was a possibility that the National Wildlife Federation property might be for sale. Now, that's the property you're sitting on today right here at our Tyson's campus. I came over to look at it. I didn't even know the crazy thing was here. I'd lived in Washington almost 30 years. I didn't even know this place existed. I walked around the building, 232,000 square feet that was already here, and I went, oh, my gosh. What we could do, oh, my gosh, Lord, this has got to be us. You know, this is us. Man, we could rock the world from this building. Come on. So, after we tried to call up the real estate agent, who was handling the sale, we couldn't get a call back. We called for a month. Nobody would call us back. Finally, this young man called us back, young Jewish man, never forget him. And I said, I need to meet with you. He said, no. I said, what do you mean, no? He said, I'm not going to meet with you. I said, come on. He goes, no. He said, for two reasons. Number one, he said, you guys can't afford this project. Friends, at the time, we had 3,000 people coming to church, and we had a total annual income of $3.5 million. That's it. He said, you can't afford this project. And besides, he said, we have two people in line ahead of you who are very good candidates. I won't meet with you. Now, I would call that impossible-looking situation number one, wouldn't you? So I said, we're going to pray. And we got a bunch of people here praying God would change his heart. And on top of that, I called him. And I called him again. And I called him again. And I kept calling him until finally he said, if I meet with you, will you stop calling me? And I said, yes, I will. And so we went out and met. And when we sat down, I said to him, I said, now look, what you need to understand, my friend, is that this property is our property that God has had for us since the foundation of the world. And I said, I want you to know that all the National Wildlife Federation's been doing is holding it for us until we got ready for it. And I said, you mark my words, both of those two other buyers are going to drop out and you're going to have nobody but us. You mark my words. Well, we finished lunch. We parted. I said, when that happens, you call me. A month later, he called me. He said, you are not going to believe what happened. I said, I don't know. I might. Try me. He said, you know, both of those people you said were going to drop out, they both dropped out. He said, I've got you now. I said, didn't I tell you that this is our building from the foundation of the world? Didn't I tell you that? Well, when we went in 1998 and we met with the board of the National Wildlife Federation, this young real estate agent got up and he said, you know, I am recommending to the board that you sell this property to the McLean Bible Church. He said, I don't know. It's something about the foundation of the world. He said, I don't totally get it. He said, but I really believe you need to sell it to these people. And so we got the building, 43 acres. And then we bought 5 acres to the west where Jill's house is and 3.5 acres to the east. We have 52 acres, my friend, at Tyson's Corner, Virginia. Now, I don't know what you call that, but I call that God and I call that rock number one. What do you say? Yeah. All right. Now, after we had the contract on the building, we still had to go through the Fairfax County zoning and political process. Because we needed county permission to put a church here. It lasted 14 months. It was the ugliest, nastiest thing you ever saw in your life, the most adversarial thing I've ever seen in my life. And about halfway through that 14-month period, the chairman of the Board of Supervisors here in the county talked to our supervisor, Stuart Mendelson, and said, Stu, I've done an informal poll of the board, and you cannot get the 6 votes you need out of 10 in order to pass this. She said, even though it's in your district, even though you make the motion, it'll never happen. And she said, Stu, I'm a much more experienced politician than you are, and I'm advising you, you need to drop this McLean Bible Church thing like a hot potato. Well, I'd call that impossible looking situation number 2, wouldn't you? Yeah. So I was up at 5 o'clock in the morning one morning praying, saying, Lord, what are we going to do, you know? And the Lord said to me, what you're going to do, Lon, is you're going to go to every single one of those 10 supervisors, and you're going to present the project personally, and you're going to personally ask for their vote. I said, really? Okay. So I took my good friend Dave Ballard, and the two of us went together and visited all the supervisors and laid everything out for them. You guys remember you were writing letters. You remember this? And we all wrote letters to our supervisors. And you know, by the time it was all over, January 1999, the chairman of the Board of Supervisors was right. We did not get 6 votes out of 10. Folks, we got all 10 votes out of 10. I call that God. And I call that rock number 2. What do you say? Amen? All right. Now, we had another problem. And now our problem is we realized we didn't have enough money to do the project. You say, well, that was a fine time for you to discover that. Well, when we got into it, we thought it was going to be $33 million to do the whole project, but we'd had a year to really work this thing out, and we discovered it was going to be $93 million to do the project. Remember, we had an annual income of $3.5 million. You say, Lon, what were you and the elders smoking to get us into a project like this? Well, we weren't smoking anything, friends. We were seeking God. Our whole congregation was. And we were asking God what He wanted us to do. And we really believed, as a church family, God wanted us to step out and trust Him for something that looked impossible. So we divided the project into 2 phases. Phase number 1 is we would purchase the property, renovate the existing building, and build a temporary auditorium, the Smith Center, downstairs. And then phase number 2, we'd build the large auditorium and the parking deck. But friends, phase number 1 was $40 million. We didn't even have enough money to do phase number 1. I'd call that impossible looking situation number 3, wouldn't you? And so I was up in the middle of the night praying and saying, Lord Jesus, what have I gotten these people into? I mean, we've been on the news. We've been on Channel 9, Channel 7, Channel 4. We've been in the Washington Post. We've been the issue du jour at the county building for a year. I mean, if we default on this crazy thing now, we're going to be the laughing stock of Fairfax County, not to mention what we're going to do to defame your name. Lord, you have got to do something. You got to bear your mighty arm, and you got to send us some money. And I said, Lord, usually I have a suggestion. I don't even have a suggestion, Lord. I don't even know what to tell you to do. But Lord, you got to get us out of this. Well, a month later, I was sitting home studying at my home office, and my fax machine went on. And out of this fax machine, February 1999, came this letter from a family in our church that said this. They said, well, we've been watching, and frankly, we didn't think you were going to get through the county, but you did. So they said, now here's what we're going to do. We're going to make a matching gift offer to McLean Bible Church. We will match dollar for dollar every dollar given to the building fund through December 31st, 1999. They said, we'll even go back and match what was given in 98, which wasn't much. They said, no pledges now. It's got to be cash on the barrelhead. And here's the best part of the whole offer. There's no maximum limit. Whatever you collect, we will match it. Now, I don't know what you call that, but friends, I call that God, and I call that rock number 3. Who ever heard of an offer like that? Well, that's great to have an offer like that. Folks, we had to maximize that offer into the stratosphere. So here's what I figured. I figured, okay, if we can get $12 million in the building fund, and then they match it with $12 million, And then we can sell the building on Balls Hill Road for the $7.5 million we had it on the market for. That's $31 million. Now, that doesn't completely pay for phase one, but at least it gets us going. And so we set a goal, $12 million by the end of 1999 in our building fund. Well, with 5 weeks to go, end of November 1999, we still needed to get to that $12 million goal. We needed $5 million. Folks, that's $1 million a week. $1 million a week. Plus, we still needed the income to pay the light bills and everything. And so we had a prayer meeting and we said, Lord Jesus, just open the windows of heaven, Lord Jesus, and send $5 million. Well, I'd call that impossible looking situation number four, wouldn't you? There was only 3,000 of us. Good grief. Let me tell you what happened. By the end of the year, 1999, God had not sent us $5 million. He had actually sent us $6.1 million so that we had collected by the end of the year $13.1 million in cash. These people matched it with $13.1 million in cash. But the best part's yet to come. We had our building on the market for $7.5 million. You remember I told you that? Oak Crest School came along and offered us $10.5 million for the building. You say, why in the world would they do that? I don't know. Maybe they were smoking something. I have no idea. But guess what, friends? We took it. Yeah, we took it. And so think about this now. From at the beginning of 1999, when the county improved us, we had basically nothing in the building fund. By the end of the year, God had given us over $40 million in cash. I don't know what you call that, but I call that God, and I call that rock number four. Yeah. But we still had another problem. And our other problem is, how are we going to pay for phase two? We need a bank to loan us $50 million. So we went out to the bank that we were using and we said, how about loaning us $50 million? And they said, are you crazy? There's no way. In fact, they said, we can't think of a bank anywhere in America who would loan you $50 million. For goodness sake, your income's $3 million. What's wrong with you? Well, you know what? Whatever you think of them today, props to the Bank of America. Because the Bank of America came in and said, we'll do it. Now, friends, think what would have happened if we can't finish the project because we can't get a bank loan. Then we got a half-finished project sitting around here. You know, we were already too large to fit in the Smith Center. We would have had no parking. I mean, it would have still been a disaster. Bank of America said, we'll do it. And they told us, they said, we want you to know this is the largest loan we have ever made to a church in the history of our bank anywhere in America. I don't know what you call that, but I call that rock number five. What do you think? Yeah. And you know, we could add a lot more rocks to this pile that I don't have time to add because we have 9 campuses around Washington now, and with every single campus, God overcame similar obstacles in order for those campuses to exist. The point is, friends, praise God for this rock pile. Amen? Amen. And may I remind you that this rock pile is not a memorial to the power or the ingenuity or the wisdom of McLean Bible Church. It is a memorial to the sovereignty and the majesty and the omnipotence of Almighty God. And we better never forget it here at McLean Bible Church. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, there's a sixth rock that needs to go on that pile. And I want to show it to you. It's right here. This is rock number six. Last night when I pulled this thing off, somebody screamed down in the front row, Lon, don't try to lift that one. Well, I'm not. And I can't. But the point is, friends, all of us together, we can lift this rock. All of us together, we're going to move this rock and we're going to take it right over here and put it on this rock pile together. And to do that, we've decided we're going to have a 3-year pledge program called The Final Rock. And the goal of that program is $14.5 million, and here's what the money goes to. Let me tell you, let me break it down for you. $6.7 million of it goes to pay off all the church debt that we have. Not just on this building, but on our Prince William building, where we put $2 million, and for our other campuses, money we spent at Silver Spring and Frontline Arlington, all of it. Pay it all off. And by the way, there is some good news. We've gone from almost $100 million worth of borrowing down to six. I say that's an amazing thing by God. What do you say? That is. All right. Now, that's part of it. $350,000 pays off the last of the land note where the Jill's House building sits. $3.4 million goes to renovate our Loudoun campus. Right now, the biggest thing holding back our Loudoun church family from making an impact on Loudoun County is the facility they're in and the limitations. We're going to fix that for them. $606,000 goes to repair our roof here, which is leaking. And finally, $2.5 million goes to put a roof on the parking deck here at Tyson. You say, what? What? A roof on the parking deck? Why are we doing that now? Well, because we've worked with this crazy thing now for 7 years and we learned some things we didn't know. For example, do you know those little rubberized joints, on the top deck between the concrete? We have to replace those every 4 to 5 years because the weather and the chemicals and everything wears them down. You know how much it costs to replace those joints? $750,000. That is criminal. Criminal. I get out there with some super glue. I mean, that is criminal. But that's what we have to do. Friends, we figure by putting a roof on the parking deck, we can double or triple the time in which we have to do this, and that's hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars that we can spend on ministry instead. Not to mention that we spend well over $100,000 a year on snow removal on that upper deck. You know, you just can't push it over. There's a wall there. Besides, you end up pushing it right now. The only way to get the snow off is bring in front loaders, load them on dump trucks, truck it off using chemicals. I mean, well over $100,000 a year we would save just on snow removal, not to mention the safety of people coming in and out in inclement weather. And so all of this together is $14.5 million. And let me tell you why we're doing this. Two reasons. Number one, because we believe it honors the Lord for His church to be out of debt. We believe it honors Christ for us to be debt-free. And number two, it gives us a freedom to reach people that we haven't had. It gives us $300,000, $400,000, $500,000 of free money that we've been spending on mortgage payments and rubberized joints and all this other stuff that now we can turn into ministry to people, which is why we exist. And friends, we can do this. I want you to know we can do this. The last pledge program we did in 2004, Finishing the Wall, Part 2, we had pledges of $26 million, and we were smaller than we are today. We can do this together. My son Justin, who lives in Chicago, when I told him what I was going to be preaching on this week, he said, Dad, he said, don't you hate asking people for money? And I said, Justin, you need to know, that is the least favorite part of my job as a pastor. I don't like doing it. I hate doing it. But sometimes you have to. And this is one of these times, my friends. And you say, all right, Lon, so what do you want us to do? Well, two things. Number one, I want you to become a prayer warrior for the Final Rock program. The church moves forward on her knees, my friends, and we need to cover this entire 3-year program in prayer. I want you to fill out the card. We'll send you emails of what's going good, of what we need prayer for. We'll keep you up to date. We've got to have a prayer covering for this. You can drop this off at the Welcome Center. We'll have this available the next couple weeks as well. And the second thing is, I want every single one of us at every single campus to pray about making a minimum pledge of $1,000 a year per person. That's for 3 years, so $3,000. Now, if we all did this, we'd make it. And you know how much $1,000 a year is? I figured it out. It's $83 a month. You know how much that is? It's $2.75 a day. Folks, that is a latte a day. That is a bag lunch, 2 or 3 days to work instead of going out. That is one big family visit to McDonald's a week. Can we give up a latte a day for the Lord's work for 3 years? Can we skip a couple of McDonald's visits? We'd all be better off if we did that. And we'd advance the work of God. Now, I understand the economy's tough. And I understand that some of us here, honestly, cannot do a latte a day for 3 years. I get that. And friends, if you don't feel that you can do that, then my request is that you pray about it and do whatever you feel you're able to do. I don't care how small your pledge may be, do something. Because, listen, a little times a lot is a lot. What I mean by that, a little pledge times a lot of people is a lot. And then there are others of us here whom, frankly, God has blessed in some unusual ways financially. And we can do a whole lot more than a latte a day. Friend, if that's you, I'm asking you to pray about doing a lot more than a latte a day. Either way, I want everybody to leave here and go home and talk to the Lord and talk to your family and come up with your number. It doesn't matter what your mama's number is or your daddy's number is or your friend's number. What is my number, Lord? What is the number you want me to give? Even if I have to commit to it by faith, even if I don't see where it's coming from, Lord, what is my number? And you say, Lon, are you and Brenda going to do this? Folks, we've already talked about it. We've already prayed about it. We already know our number. And it's a faith number for us, but we're doing it. I wouldn't dare ask you to do something, my friends, that Brenda and I weren't going to do. Speed of the leader, speed of the team. If I'm not willing to put my money where my mouth is, why should you? Yeah, we're going to be in this right with you. And together, we're going to move this rock. What a great day it'll be when we can stand up here and take the mortgage of everything we owe and we can lift this thing. I'll get some help. A bunch of us will come up here and we'll move this crazy thing and we'll burn the mortgage right up here. Don't tell the fire marshal. We'll burn it right up here. What a great day that'll be in the history of this church, huh? Amen? Now, let me just say two things in closing very quick. Remember, as you pray about this, the pledge you're making is not to McLean Bible Church. God forbid. It's to the Lord. Make that pledge to the Lord, which means if you move away, if you get transferred out of the area and you no longer come to McLean Bible Church, doesn't change the pledge. You didn't make it to this church. You made it to the Lord. I've already told people if I die before the 3 years is up, they're to go into my estate and take the rest of the pledge out of my estate. And by the way, if I die, I'm going to stop attending McLean Bible Church, just so you know. But if I die, we're going to pay that pledge off. Why? Because I didn't make the pledge to McLean Bible Church. I made it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how I want you to think about your pledge. And finally, let me say that if you've joined our church family since 2004 and you've never participated in a pledge program here, I hope you'll feel a special excitement. I hope you'll feel a special joy about jumping in with this last one and helping us get the ball across the goal line once and for all for the glory of Christ here. So, we're going to pray, and I promise you, God's going to give each of us our number. And then he's going to provide the resources for us to do it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for all that you have done here at this church. We look at this rock pile. Many of us have known bits and pieces of this story. Some of us have heard it before. But Father, it is always inspiring to hear once again how you got us where we are by the revealing of your sovereign, majestic power. Lord, we didn't get ourselves here. It wasn't by our bow, nor did our sword get us here. It was you that did it. And we give you that honor, and we want the spotlight to be on you and not on us, because you were the one who did it. Lord Jesus, we look forward to what you're going to do in the future, not just with this big rock, but with so many other things that we know you have planned for us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be pure. Help us to stay doctrinally true so that you are pleased to continue to reveal your power here with this church family. Father, we commit the final rock to you, and we ask you again to open the windows of heaven and supply the needs of your work. And we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. And what did God's people say?
Amen.
Amen.